into the book of Ruth and in chapter 4. The book of Ruth and in chapter 4. We're reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, Hold, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner of former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech, and all that was Chilions and Malons, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make this woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou wonderly in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, which came out there unto Judah, of the seed in which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto me, O my, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and an usher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women her neighbors gave the name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like again this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and retain your interest in this final evening of these meetings that we've had together. It would be my only hope that when others come to preach in the book of Ruth, that you'll be able to say possibly, Have the Lord be not come? Well, I remember we went over that point. And over that point. You know, the real value of ministry is when we remember it. You know, it's a good meeting. And there was a good spirit, and the hymns were good. But ask someone tomorrow morning what it's all about. Do you understand? Or say someone, we all haven't got photographic minds, or we all haven't got computer minds. Well, I appreciate all that. But the people that I met about, Mid Lothian, East Lothian, West Lothian, and all the parts I've been in, they can all remember what they want to remember. Tonight, I would love you to remember these meetings, just those little bits that touched your own heart, and touched your own spirit, and touched your own life, because if you go away from meetings unaffected, these meetings have just been a complete and total loss. Maybe the secret is knowing something else. That when Solomon prayed his prayer, he prayed for God to give him knowledge. And then he prayed to God to give him an understanding heart. And then he prayed to God for wisdom. Now these three things are distinct. Knowledge is what you hear at the meetings, what you read in your favorite books and authors and writers. Understanding is having the capacity to hold on or contain what you know. That's a different matter. That's the great link with everything. Wisdom is knowing how to handle what you know and understand. And you understand, don't you? There's a great scarcity of those people who know how to handle what they know and what they have understood and retained. Now, we finished last evening on a very beautiful note. And we would love this evening to come again here to that note again. That what Boaz has promised Ruth, that he's going to see the mother of her redemption. He's going to see it through. She goes home to Naomi and tells her all the story. And I wrote a little note in my Bible 30 years ago. Maybe someone said you were better 30 years ago. Well, that really shouldn't be. Because as you go older, you should get better. And the ministry should get more mature, and it should be weighted with great experience of life. But I noted many years ago that she told Naomi everything. She told Naomi everything. Isn't that strange in these days? The children will hardly tell their mothers and fathers anything. Far less everything. But you know, a pure heart has got no secret. A pure heart has got no secrets. She told her everything. But wasn't she telling an interesting soul? An understanding soul? Didn't she first get the message that Naomi was out for her rest and out for her good? For instance, I wouldn't tell anyone where a bird's nest is if I didn't think they were interested in me. Oh no, I wouldn't. But if someone is genuinely interested, I'll tell them where I'm going and what I'm doing and what I'm hoping and everything like that. You see, my friend, it wasn't difficult for her to tell me, oh my, everything, because she really knew that she had her interest. She says, shall I not seek rest for thee? She was out for her personal and spiritual, her future well-being. You know, it was just most moving to understand all that Naomi knew. And didn't I hint at that last night? Weren't you a little bit ashamed? I was anyway. What she knew about Boaz. Where he was. What he was doing. Doing it all alone. She knew the habits of the man. And you know, those that are old and spiritually mature, they should know the habits of Christ. And the ways of Christ. Like Mary, you remember? Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. After 30 years of living with him, just do it. Just do it. And here she is again. She says to her daughter-in-law, sit still. Sit still. The man shall not be in rest until he sees the matter. Really, she knows not only the habits of the man. She not only knows the characteristics of the man. But she knows the very makeup of the man. This man won't leave it till midday. This man won't leave it till next night. This man will not be in rest until the matter has been settled. She knew all about this man. Now you see, when you get round about 50 and 60, and some of you are getting over that in 70 as well, you know, you should really know the habits of the Lord. You should really know the wants of the Lord. You should really know that he loves to meet you in the quiet. He really loves to meet you in a private prayer walk. He really loves your personal fellowship and affection and your love. You should all be doing that. You should be communicating it to others. And when the young people are talking about this and that and the rest of it, try and get them round to the big thing. And try to impress them. Don't be afraid to tell them, but it's true anyway, that you wasted the half of your life on things that don't matter. And you spoke 10,000 words that Christ never once used when he was here on earth. And that's how to impress the young people. Not by standing over them. And not by lecturing them. And not by saying, you know, in our day, when my father in our meeting, and the open airs we used to have. Now don't do that. Because we are not much the better of all that. If I turn out to be a lazy old man or something like that, what does it all mean to me? And so she knows everything of it. Oh, sit still. You would think she was going to quote that verse, wouldn't you, in Romans chapter 8. She was saying to her, sit still, the man shall not be enraged. This man is not slothful in business. He's fervent in spirit. And he's serving the Lord. That's it. That's the kind of man we're dealing with. And so Boaz is there. The man shall not be oppressed. This is the chapter of looking up into his face. This is the conclusion of the whole group. This is the manner about what has all been written about. This coming of the Gentile bride to Ruth. I was checking out just today, so if you wanted to come and put your fingers on the wet print here, I was checking out just things today that really thrilled my soul. And you know, I thought there was a tremendous touch, like the, you know, like the prodigal we were preaching to you that other Saturday night. You know, lost, stopped, found. And I was thinking about Ruth in that connection. She was stopped. She was brought. And in this chapter, we see her judicially and legally bought. And then it's not all the ways that God took, but whether we believe this or not, or hold it or preach it, God has got Ruth in mind. Before ever a family left Bethlehem, Judah, before ever a famine came, God had got Ruth in mind. How did he bring her? Notice. He brings her to a famine in another land. Not in her own land. There seemed to be plenty on the other side of the Dead Sea. But he begins to bring her to a famine in another land. Oh, the ways of God! Imagine God beginning to start something that's going to happen here on the other side of the world. Could you believe that? And then God is going to take up a faithless family. And then she's going to marry a faithless son of that family. For they never should have married an idolatrous nation. The next step in her coming nearer to this chapter, she's to attend a funeral. Possibly attended three funerals. Her father-in-law's, her own husband's, and her brother-in-law's. Is this the way that God takes to bring us nearer to him and to accomplish his great divine purpose? Well, surely if the famine came to Livingston and we were all out of a job and things like that, well, we would take. The famine wasn't in Livingston. It was on the other side of the Dead Sea. It wasn't in their own family. It was another family that God was going to use in their unfaithfulness to bring her nearer to God. Then fear came in upon her when her mother-in-law left. Was about to leave. What was she going to do? And all these fears came over the people of God as well. Then we want to see that friendship that she had to break with Orpah. You remember? That friendship that she had to break with Orpah. Oh, these are all the ways God is going to bring her to this chapter. You know the ways of God are something slow, to be born in great patience. And so she's to break her friendship, not only with her mother's house and the land of her nativity, but possibly with her best friend, thy sister, maybe even her own blood relation, sister. Who knows? Then she had to come into that field, and to be a widow, and to be the poor, and to be the stranger, and she had to take up the place in the corner of the field. And she had to live off other people's charity. Do you hear me? She had to live off the handfuls of purpose. I know it was done very discriminately. Matters in relation to giving are all dealt with like that in the Bible. There's no flouting. There's no blowing of trumpets. Nothing like that. You'll find everywhere for that matter of grace. It's always done in a very, very indiscriminately. That's so that you can know grace. And that's so that the person that receives it is known. All the thoughtfulness of God, even in those little things that you possibly never yet hear a thought to. She's to come away from the field of Moab, and she's to leave it in the field of Moab, and then before she gets any further, she's got to get to the threshing floor. And there the chaff is taken from the wheat, and there the real, the true, stands. Oh, the beauties of these things in these chapters. Then in the final chapter that we're going to deal with, we find that she is in the future genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see how God started it. He started it away back in another land with another family and their faithlessness. And you would say nothing ever, ever could come of any good from that emigration away down into the land of Moab. But God is going to bring good out of evil. And God is behind every sin. And by the way, there are no cul-de-sacs in the purpose of God. And there's no luck, and there's no all these other things, my friend. Even to the coming of that field, the calf was to land in the field that Boaz was reaping. Oh, the wonders of these things to bring Ruth into the purpose of God. I notice that he's going to redeem Ruth. And I notice that every word that he speaks, there's a transparency, there's an openness. And notice, it wasn't done in some cloister. It wasn't done in some little hall about Bethlehem. It wasn't done in some little shepherd's hut. It was done at the gate. And everything was going to be above board. And everything was going to be not only done, but it was going to be seen to the Lord. Oh, my dear friend, I would to God I could get this over to you. I would to God that meeting life could learn that not only has judgment to be done, but judgment has to be seen to be done. You must remember that. You know, he's at the gate. And whatever he's going to do, everyone can look at it. My dear brethren, what is there in our assemblies that needs to be kept secret? Tell me that. Tell me that now. I don't mean that everything at every time should be discussed with everyone. That's not what I'm saying. But after it has been discussed and agreed, the first person to know is the church. You know, some people come out of secret societies. The assembly isn't that at all. We're a family. Now, I know you don't tell all the children when you're in a little meet. And I know you don't tell the little babes that when you're in work. You don't do that. You hide them and shield them from that. Well, that's right. You don't tell all the young people everything because it's in your head. They're not, by the way, on the first thing that you see. I know there's wisdom in all these things. But there is that thing. That no one should be brought into a fellowship who is not adult enough to take its privileges and responsibilities. Let him learn that lesson too. If they're adult enough to want to be baptized and into the fellowship, then they're adult enough to hear who's coming in, their testimony, and to hear the reasons why people are being put away. Everyone should wait to see these matters done. You see, what he's doing, everything is done at the gate. Oh, that I could do this into you. You know, he doesn't only, as he sits at the gate, notice he says to the kinsman that's coming, who, such an one. Did you notice he didn't mention his name? You know why? Possibly Naomi and Ruth has been back in Bethlehem, Judah now for about 6 or 7 months. He's never once darkened a door. He's never once brought a parcel. He's never once brought a handful of corn. He hardly worth putting his name on your mouth. Oh, such a one. I wouldn't care if a man could give an exegesis of Ezekiel from now until the new year. It wouldn't move my heart if a man wasn't kindly, thoughtful, tender, and generous hearted. My dear brother, you're not gifted. Are you warm hearted? Would you visit when the people are dead? We had a big Bible at home, and then we need a banner to bring it into the meeting. A big, big thing. People always like to give preachers Bibles and old hats and things like that. That's what people give preachers. Old hats and old Bibles and old broken down concordances. They don't know we'll get better ones ourselves. Listen, in that Bible, there were beautiful pictures. Now I'm not taking to pictures. But when you came to Jesus,
for a beautiful painting. I showed all the mourners going away home and then, you know, visit the fathers, the widows and their affliction. And coming in the other door, you saw a very small, nondescript man. And he had a parcel in this hand and a bag in this hand. And he was going to visit when all the rest were away. What am I telling you, brethren? This is what I'm going to say to you. We've increased in knowledge. We know text and tense. We actually can sense about any right or wrong. Even the very ordinary people in the audience. But we've lost a sense of something. Something from the heart of God. Something from the very bowels and compassions of the eternal. Oh, tonight, you may understand, my friend. These two people, two widows, with nothing to support them. Nothing! Up to this, they hardly even knew the group existed. I leave that to you. Sometimes our consciences are very seared indeed. You know, the right person to redeem Ruth was Boaz. But he knew there was a man that had a right nearer than him. Now here's a point. I know you'll fight with me at the door over this point. You see, my friend, people have got rights. Fathers have got rights over their children. I don't like a man who has got an infant over a child that supersedes his father's infant. I don't believe in one person in the meeting being responsible for one thing, whether it be the Sunday school or the Bible class, whatever it is. Everything should be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The havoc that's been caused in our land and the heartbreak that has been is because the young people come under the endless self-intentionality. You know, when I was a boy, just saved in my teens, I used to look at the preachers as if they were trees walking. And I used to believe that they were made of different clay from me altogether. I used to look up and listen and say, oh, I'll be sitting in this seat all my life. But I admired them, and I doted on them. Now, when people are young, they're very impressionable. And it's good when they look up to good men, and there's good men as an example. But no man should wield an authority or an influence over the young people. I love to see the elders all working in unison, and the elders all taking the share of teaching the flock of God. This is so very, very important. Now, this man, Boaz, he could have redeemed Ruth, but he knew there was a person that had rights. Now always remember that. Remember the parents of the rights over the children. And remember, don't do a man out of rights. This is so very, very important. If you're on the New Testament, we'll deal with it at another time. Of course, everyone has read all the books that I've read. And they all know that there's something deeper in this. Something to do with legalism. It's something to do with 10 elders, 10 commandments. It's something, you see, 10 elders, 10 commandments. It's something deep. It's something very, very deep. It's really all about the big issue that has put the nation of Israel out of the reckoning of glory for 2,000 years. It's a prophecy on the most serious matter that ever happened in this world. When the Jews would not accept the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And when they would not accept or ever think they could accept a Gentile within the fold of the Jewish system. Now that is just where the whole thing broke down. They didn't mind in the early church even, them that professed to be saved. They went down to Antioch and they said, except you be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. What is that? That is only an extension of Judaism. That is making Christianity an extension of Judaism. Christianity is not an extension of Judaism. Christianity stands or falls by itself. The Lord's Supper is not an extension of the Passover. The Lord's Supper falls or stands by itself. It is a new covenant. It is a distinct thing. But the Jew may want, you see. Oh, listen to this. He says to him, oh, such a one. He says, Naomi, come back. And Balaam and Chilion, and Naomi has a pasture of land.
And I sought to advertise thee. Will you buy?
Ah, yes. Yes, I'll buy the land.
Oh, the land. Oh, the land. Oh, the fields. Oh, the thing I... Oh, the thing I can see. The thing I can get my feet on. Oh, yes, I'll buy the land.
Say, but hey, you buy the land.
You'll have to take to yourself the wife of Chilion, to raise our seed to the dead, of the inheritance and the family may not die. He wanted the land, but he didn't want it. He didn't want it. Why? Well, you see, he had so many scruples, like us. Did God's word not say you're not to marry him? God's word not say, an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not come into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation? And did he not say, I would mar my own inheritance if I did this?
Ah, my friend, he had never heard the root, you see. He had never seen the root.
He had never heard of faith. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do show to me and more also, if all that, yea, that, thee, and me, there never was another Israelite, and the whole history gave such a public confession of adoration and acceptance of Jehovah, than that woman. He never heard a testimony. I like to hear women's testimonies, not a media, but I love to hear how they got it. How they got God's salvation. You know, none of us should get embarrassed when we're giving our testimony. It's something we should love to tell. I don't mean parade. I spoke about that already to you. I don't believe we should be parading these things. And men should be running around getting through halls just telling their story and we never hear of them again. Oh, I don't believe in that at all. Let people grow up and their life will be their testimony. And their example will be the testimony of whether the grace of God has taken root or not. Who, such an one? He wants the land. He can see that. He can get gain from that. He can get blessing from that. But what about it? He couldn't see through or past the land. He couldn't see past what he was walking on. He didn't know anything about the peril that was in that field. I would to God that you would remember that beautiful parable concerning, I think, our blessed Lord. It says that the merchantman was on a journey, and he came upon a pearl, and he went and smoothed over the heart that he might get a pearl of great price. Did you notice? The price was undisclosed. No one could calculate the price of the pearl. Maybe this is for the studious people. I hope there's a lot of them. Did you notice when you come to the woman in 31 of Proverbs? I know you've got a little bit of the virtuous woman up in your back kitchen. If you haven't, then you should. But it is about the virtuous woman. But it really isn't about the virtuous woman at all. Well, it is an application, but it isn't an interpretation. An interpretation of the virtuous woman was God's ideal of Israel. That purity, that strength of character, that care for her children, give her the fruit of her hands, and with her own words praise her in the gate. She speaks with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Many have done excellently, but thou excellest them all. Have thrice. Again, the price is undisclosed. The pearl is undisclosed. The rubies of the virtuous woman are undisclosed. And the pearl in Luke chapter 4 is unknown to the eyes of the other kinsman, the other. The demand. We're just happy with what we see. And any nearer, any closer to know the value of things. Why are we happy with cheap things and cheap religious stunts and gimmicks? Why are we like that? Oh, the
take place.
When the thing was going to be damaged and their inheritance is good, this thing would have enriched his inheritance. He was afraid of getting his inheritance marred.
You're thinking of wasting your life or sitting over your Bible every night and praying to God when no one sees you and going to these dull, boring meetings that they go to. Listen!
Unless you get down into the field and look for the pearl and find Christ and find his people like a pearl and find his inheritance like a pearl in it and know the wonders of it and come into the madness of it. Oh, you know my own such one. Oh, it's there. It's the thing. Inheritance. It's the thing that's going to enrich all his inheritance. Is that difficult? Are you getting this point? You think now, if I have to change my lifestyle, if I have to change the pattern of my nights and my weekends and my hobbies and my habits, my friend, listen, it's easier to get rich, and it's easier to get to the top of your profession, and it's easier to be famous than it is to be spiritual. I tell you this, my friend, when God sees you putting everything else, you know, heaps of corn didn't mean nothing to Boaz now, and all his estates, and all his fields, and all his labours, and all he had, he was a mighty man of wealth. He was only after one thing. And Ruth was in the purpose of God, and Ruth was in the mind of God, and he was seeking help. That was like a man. What am I trying to promote in you? I'm trying to promote in you that you and I should be searching what might have been, that we might get into the purpose and the desires of God. You know, Boaz only wanted the field because he knew who was involved. The field meant nothing to Boaz. It was truth that really meant everything. To some, was this a kind of quick God thing? Usually quick to up things, die out as quick. Someone says that which is born in the storm usually dies out in the calm. He had seen her in the corner of the field. He had seen her leaning the ears of God. He had seen her with a bowed back. He had seen her with a modest approach at the house. He had seen her taking the marshal with the vinegar. He had known the love that he had for his mother and mother-in-law. He said, for all the city of my people that know that thou art a virtuous woman, for thou followest not after young men, whether they be rich or poor. You know, this is the last proposal of Ruth God. Other people were interested in her. Thou followest not after young men, whether they be rich or poor. You know, when she saw a rich man, she could have said, now, I could be rid of these old dirt that I go on. I could be dressed better. I could be living better. You know, that did not care for at all. And you know, it was a poor young man that had nothing. She didn't feel that she had to make any decision because of sympathy. There's something of character about her. And Boaz knew all this. He knew his love for the old. In your discernment and of judgment and of wisdom and things, she's the real girl that's in the field. Oh, that we might get that in our souls. You know, when a man refused in those days, this chapter, when a man refused to be healed, he had to pluck off his shoe. And the person that he wouldn't redeem, had to spit in his face. And someone, isn't that odd? And these odd customs. You know, my friend, when his shoe was plucked off, you know what that meant? It meant that he had no future right to enter that inheritance again. No future right to enter that inheritance. When she spat in his face, it meant that she treated him with utter contempt. That he would not do that which God's work had enjoined. That he had become so selfish, so inhibited, so narrow, so bigoted, so introspect, that he couldn't see others' needs, and he couldn't see others' families progressing. Oh, could I come to this point, my friend? This man forfeited the right to enter into the inheritance of God. You know, once your mind gets small, and once it gets circumscribed, and once you don't see the vast greatness of the purpose of God, you know, I pity you, all you see is the four walls of the heart, and we all love them. God has got a massive, God has got a massive mind for you and I. Who would have thought when you saw Ruth down there in Moab that she was going to be in the line of the genealogy of Christ? You look at some man in this meeting, you're not looking at him. Maybe just a boy, maybe just a young girl, and she's going to be somebody yet. Do you preach to your audience like that? Do you know that in this very audience could be someone that would take the gospel further than ever we've been able to do? Or teach the things of God in ways that we never could do? Or some young woman might be a blessing as an elder's wife, and you'll need them. Please, try and see that God hasn't saved you just to sit in these seats and just to come and Sunday and Tuesday and Thursday, and I hope you do come on all these nights. What I'm saying is this: God has a great mind and purpose for you in His world, and He lost the right then to enter into the inheritance. May I say this very, very tenderly? I believe that I could put myself not, but I could forfeit the right to enter, to walk in the length of it, and not get it. I could spoil myself. And this man isn't an outward sin. This isn't public sin. This man just could be niggardly, thoughtless, selfish, in respect. I don't think you could point a finger at this man in relation to any blood of any kind. Some believe that this other kinsman is representing the law. The ten elders are representing the Ten Commandments. You know, our blessed Lord, when he came into this life, you know, he was born of a woman. He was born under the law. You know, our Lord was circumcised. And you know, when a man is circumcised, it means that he is to be bound to keep the whole law. No Israelite ever did. But he did. The word of God says he not only kept it, it says he made it on the law. That is, that he gave the law another dimension. He made the law look beautiful. He made the law as it came from the very heart of God, in all its beauty, and all its character, and in all its winsomeness. The only one that the word of God could say, after all, he is God with all his heart, and all his soul, and all his mind, and all his strength, and his neighbor as himself. You know, when he was circumcised, he was bound to keep the law. When he was crucified, he came under the curse of the law. Cursing is everyone. But when he rose from the dead, he went above the law. Bringing himself into the bondage of the law. Seeing him becoming a curse under the law. See him rising from the dead and up and up above all the elements of the law. No, Christ. You know, to get that man, a priest had to be paid. And this priest was paid right at the gate, right where everyone saw it, right where there was not only Ten Commandments, but there were many witnesses. And the death of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ that was done, and he suffered without the gate. He suffered without the gate, and the price was paid in full. You know, when Abraham was buying a little portion for his wife's burying ground from the children of Heth, or from Ephron,
You read words like these, and he counted out the money, so many shekels. Current money, well, imagine, this check wouldn't fit. Current money with the merchant.
Counted it out and through, but listen,
he did it in the presence of the children of Heth,
and the trees, and the land, and the boundaries.
And the first lord is convincing in the letter of law that piece of land that Abraham bought for his wife's burial place. It was quite big that he was masculine, but he was buried there. She was buried there. Isaac was buried there, and Rebecca was buried there. Jacob was buried there, but Rachel wasn't buried there. Leah was buried there. You know, Leah always wanted her husband all her life. She couldn't get him. And Rachel kept him back from her. But in death and in burial, God saw that she lay beside Jacob. You know, the things that God can do. And the things that God will bring about. That's where I sung that last verse. Can we stand for truth? It will serve you best. Oh, it waiteth long. Rachel was buried under the rope. Just as she buried her trinkets and her idols under the rope, she was buried under it too. May God in mercy give us to understand that a great price was paid for the redemption of so. What am I saying? I'm saying that the moment that it was verified, judicially, legally verified, I'm saying to you that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and the way into the holiest is now made manifest. You know, we just love to sing, the holiest now in perfect peace with God. Well, that's right, and I love that. If we sing it again, you'll hear me singing as good as any of you. I love all that verses. The veil of that temple was rent and torn from the top to the bottom. Not only in the spiritual sense, but the way to the Holy Spirit heaven. But the old Judean thing, and the old temple thing, and all the system of the thing, and all the law, and all the strength, and all the authority, and all the priesthood, it was finished! Don't bring back any more altars. Don't bring back any more sacrifices. Don't quit keep saying to yourself, you know, it's in the book of the Psalms, and if David did it, we can do it. Oh, don't go back there. That's back again to the law. That's what Galatians is all about. Don't take us back. Oh, we have finished forever the ceremonial law. Most of the epistles of the New Testament, 14 of Paul, a few accepted, are all dealing with that insidious evil of people wanting to go back, go back, go back. My friend, when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, but from God's side downward, signifying that God has sent us. You know, I'm just thinking of that other little verse. I know it's not because I stand to you there, but the blood of Christ invites you here. We know as this generation in the new covenant of things. Remember this. You and I are blessings, blessings that are incalculable. A man went with his sheep and his goat and his pillow, and all he could go to the gate. He might get a bit of a look into the goat to the prison altar. He might just see the labor. He never could see any further. Just the priest and that high course. They saw the candelabra and the table of showbread, and they saw the golden incense altar, a lamp. And even there they stopped. One man, once a year, only, and that not without blood. He had to go in twice. He had to go in for himself, and then he had to go in for the people. But this man. This man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Listen, my friend, in relation to your salvation, the work is all done. Did you notice a lovely thing? I hope you do. Some of the clever people will notice it. Did you notice?
The one was all done without the fruit of passage there.
Done by Boaz. It was done by Boaz of the world. The place was paid by him and him alone. It was a perfect work. It was a final work. And all the cost.
He's over through the country saying, you know, that was when I stretched out my hand, and you know, that was when I said,
don't go through the country, talking like that!
He just did it all. All to him I go. Sin had made the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It wasn't my touch, the same me. It was his touch of me. It's not my grasp of him that holds me. It's his grasp of me. It's not me holding truth. It's truth holding me. Oh, thank you then, in the meeting, the great work that was done. It was not only an actor there before the sky. I would love to quote a little verse that Paul would have described it like this when he said up to the tent. He says, the king knoweth of these things whereof we speak, but this thing was not done. And God, the sun shone. Passing the 2 million in Jerusalem at that time. Go to the cross. You're needing a new sermon of 2 million. Go to the cross. Soldiers there. Lawyers there. Scribes there. Pharisees there. Priests standing just a little bit back, you know. Standing back further than the rest in case they get played. They didn't want their skirts to be soiled. Never thought nothing about murder, did they? Let the shiver of hearts. We are sure in the meeting, listen. You go down good or good all, but a madman is there. Sign the sign. The centurion. The sons of Ham. The sons of Shem. The sons of Jared. They were all there. He's winnowing barley. Tonight. You know, you hear.
The rock
did rest,
the
mountains quaked. And Jesus made atonement made, and Jesus suffered for us. What? The cross is not
always the gospel.
Aye, did you know that all ministry is gospel? Do you know that the Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Gospel and Its Ministry? We've got the meeting down the compartments. To me, it's all the one thing.
Oh, blessed is my soul. This thing was not done. The God. You know that you and Gentile in one body is the great mystery. Of our day, there are 7 mysteries in the Word of God in the New Testament. But the greatest mystery in the New Testament is this. That you and Gentile shall be brought into the one body and shall be in Christ. And there'll be no Scythian, barbarian, there'll be no Greek, and there'll be no intellectuals or ignorant. They'll be all one in Christ Jesus. I know that's a flat I've written over some denominational meaning, but that's not what I believe. You see, my friend, that all one in Christ Jesus
is the work of Christ in relation to every one of us, whether we gather there or here or everywhere. It's nothing to do with
the church or the assembly. It's all to do with the mighty thought of the body of Christ. So these matters come upon us. The work at the gate produces a bride, a Boaz, a Boaz. Oh, I love that. Isn't it lovely to think that one day we are so shallow and hollow, and at times we're so prayerless and lacking in faith. One day we're really going to be, in essence, as well as attribute, we're going to be the very bride of Christ. Oh, I know. I don't know the older ones. If you'll find as you get older, things affect you. I used to think there was a lot of people with a lot of old sentimentalities and things like that.
But you know, what's like these? Me and I and that regularly, that one be joy shall share.
You know, as you grow older, this is your prayer. Mine's to be forever with him. You know, I was at the hall on Sunday and a man said to me in the hall, he says, I'm just thinking about the other side now. I love that. I thought that was the best thing I'd heard since I come.
Somebody thinking about it. That's not nostalgic. That's not something weary. The folk are happy.
Somebody says, because I've seen this place, and I've embraced the Lord's Christ. He says, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
And maybe you young people wonder why the old ones talk about going to heaven. I'll tell you why. because they've got more of their friends and their folk in heaven than they have here. And they think more of that other side than they do of this side of which, at this moment, at the end. Did you notice too that not only does the work at the gate produce a bride for Christ, but a bride for Boaz, but the work at the gate brings about the recovery of Naomi? Oh, is there anybody in here that doesn't believe there's a future for Israel? Well, I believe it anyway. I've not discussed it with any of the brethren, but I believe there's a future for Israel. And Naomi's going to be blessed. And Naomi's going to embrace the Son. And she's going to have him in his bosom. And he's going to be her son. And one day, Israel is going to see him with the eyes of faith. And by the Holy Ghost, they're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. I say, yes. Oh, that we could get that. That there is blessings as well for her. You know, not only is there the Omai, but the women are talking at the gate when the child is born. Just before the child is born, but they say, let this young woman be likened unto Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Well, of course, most of the people in here think that Rachel did it all because she produced Joseph. But you know, my friend, Leah did the best. She produced Judah. You know, things that are fixed to your eye are not always the best. And they that are born first are not always them that are going to be blessed. For was not Cain born first? And was not Esau born first? And was not Manasseh born first? And did not Ephraim get the blessing with the crossed hands of their grandfather? That which cometh first, that which is of the earth, is earthly. It's the second man that God takes an interest in. The Lord out of heaven. And so tonight, we're going to see the blessing of Rachel and Leah. Well, I checked up the commentators on that. And, you know, some of these commentators, they never really say very much, do they? But one tried to suggest that Leah produced the quantity in the six children. And then, the family of the concubines. But Rachel produced the quality in Joseph and Benjamin, which too did build the house of Israel. It's not all Rachel. Even though she's got a lovelier face than Leah, she hasn't got a lovelier heart than Leah. Now sometimes we look at face and figure, and that's just about all we see. But you know, God looks at the heart. And Leah, while she was really high, she wouldn't have won a beauty competition like Rachel. Something about her tenacity. Listen to her cry when her sixth child was born. She said, "Well, come, Judah. Now I will praise the Lord. I'll not look to my husband. I'll not look for his affection. I'll not look anymore. Now I will praise the Lord." It's great when a man gets there. Now I will praise the Lord. Be like the house of Pharaohs whom Tamar bore to Judah. You know, of this young woman, I know it's that little phrase, of this young woman. And right away my mind ticked over. Would that just be a hint of the incarnation? Of this young woman, a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Oh, these little things in these passages, these little underlying bits that we need to really get a hold of. You know, once she is married to Boaz, it says, and he took her on. Now she's looking into his face. Now all the corn's hers, and all the fields are his, and all the estates are his, and all that she never could believe, they're all hers. Now you're here today, and you don't know what another week's going to bring. You're worried about the job, and you're worried about the house, and you're worried about 1,000 things, and I can see it in your faces. Our preachers can read people's faces. Get worried. No, one day, my friend, one day you're going to have a big estate all to yourself. In fact, I want to suggest to you that no person involved in the bride will have estates on earth at all. But that's to do with the kingdom. But those that are with Christ are going to come out and reign over it all. Not just a few
You know that little bit of a half acre that you've got, maybe not even a third of an acre. Now they can get about 10 houses in that. What am I saying to you?
Those that are present with suffering and loving and laboring for Christ, that's going into a, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and a feed that's got away that is there for you in heaven.
Mind you, if you could get that now, what a thrill it would be, and what a joy your house would be, and what hopes your heart would have.
Think about it, it might be coming sooner than you expect.
It may just be tonight. Isn't that true? They used to preach this about Livingston.
But he's coming.
They actually used to say he's coming soon. Did you know they believed it? We don't believe it now. We actually don't want to go at all. We have more in the house than Joseph of Arimathea had about him. Everything's comfortable. Everything's luxurious. Everything's going here. We're very happy. We're taking as many pills and pumping the lingers to keep us living for another 10 or 15 years. Oh, keep me here!
You know, some of the people that I knew and I knew at home were glad to be going home. Home to the land they loved.
Are you so today? I wonder for you. What a joy it was when she woke up to see him. Face to face. Did you notice when the old man come back? The old pity that. Where's this new man? What are they saying now, three chapters on?
A son is born to the old man. Her circumstances are all changed. She's not pitied now. She's praised now.
But didn't she behave herself? She didn't go about with a begging bowl, did she? She didn't say, you know, you all owe me something. There can't even be a better. Chapter after chapter goes by, month after month goes by, weary experience of eking out a living. But soon they say, it's really a wonderful blessing. And it says, she took the child and became nurse unto him. Tell me this.
Tell me this now.
What would you rather have? What price would you put up in your grandchildren? When you sell one of them for 10,000, even the worst one. I'm speaking to grandmothers now. You've never had a meeting to grandmothers, have you? A meeting to grandmothers now. You know, if grandmothers got their way, the children would be at Oxford and Cambridge by the time they're four. They're wonderful. They can speak well, they're clever, they're bright, of course. It's all off, you know, their side. You know what I mean? Listen, my friend, what I want to preach to you tonight is this, and I hope you don't take heart. And this is to one and to all. No money, fame, or grandchild, or luxury could ever have compensated for that grandchild. And there are things in this life that are better than cars and houses and land and money. And the sound of little feet upon the door, of a listening tongue, of an appreciative eye, just little things, just you be without them. That is one of the means, words of desolation in the New Testament. That's one of the words. No family, no posterity. She nursed it. It says she took it to her bosom. You know, that's the answer to old age, you know. The answer to old age is to have a promised son right in your own heart, nursing him. He shall be a nourisher of the old age.
A nourisher of thy old age. What is the prophecy? What is it saying? He'll sustain thee when thou gettest old. He'll nourish you with his affection, this child of age.
She became a nurse. A nurse. Moses said he was a nursing father. Paul said he was like a nursing mother. Nurse unto him. Listen to these ones. And concerning thy daughter-in-law Ruth, much better to me than seven sons. I,
even the perfection of life and humanity, seven sons.
Bad in the way that we go.
All the blessings of God so take their part in one little child, in one little son.
And why is that?
It is simply because the opiate
is in the purpose of God, and in the promise of God, and in the messianic line of Christ.
And the great thing in life is to get into that groove,
into that pathway, into that will,
that God is going to bring about the exaltation of His Son. Now, would you agree that possibly this was a late blessing? And you'll find in the Word of God, without exception, that late blessings are always good blessings. So you see, my friend, when we wait till our full time has come, when we wait till God works in us and chastens us and takes the chaff away and the dross away, then thou shalt come forth as God, as a God's after. He's not wanting all that's about us. He wants Israel. He doesn't want Jacob. Jacob dies. They abandon Israel. That's a God's after. And late blessings, they come, and usually they are the best of all. And I see my time is up. Notice that the whole book comes to the technical matters at the end. And I'm glad that the technical matters went at the beginning. I would have put the technical matters at the beginning. But no, we're allowed to go through all the domestic scenes, all the hardships, all the rubbing of the corn, all the loneliness, all the tears, all the travelling, all the thought. We're allowed to go through anything else. And this is really what God is doing. And Solomon, the gift over. Of Rahab. Of Rahab. If you don't mind. Which is Solomon? There really? Oh, yeah. You know, there's only one.